study on the Sermon on the Mount and show how it's going to transition into this last part and go back to Colossians, Father as our oneness in Christ, which is the most precious way that he is the Father. But before we get in this, we're going to try to conclude with Psalm 37. So go to Psalm 37. It's one of the greatest chapters on prophecy, I think, in the Word of God. Some people just look at Psalms as a devotional thing, but it's as much a book of prophecy as Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah or whomever. So in Psalms 37, we're just going to review a little bit to get to where we are. And what were the four things? We used touchdown credited, TDCR. What was the four things that we said that Israel is going to have to do? T is going to have to what? And D? Delight in the Lord. What is the C? Commit thy way in the Lord. And the last one, what?
Rest
in the Lord. And then what would they have to do? Wait patiently for him. That tells you this is talking all about that time of Jacob's trouble. And we'll see that very clearly. And then we showed that we are a heavenly people. We're to keep our mind on the heavenlies. Keep your mind not on the things of the earth. But in the Sermon on the Mount, it's very clear that those that he's talking to there are going to inherit the earth. And so what we did is we were able to see who the meek are. Because it, first of all, it says that the meek shall inherit the earth. That's in verse 11 of chapter 37. But it says in verse 9, those that wait upon the Lord, they're going to inherit the earth. So we know who the meek are. It's those who are going to wait patiently for the Lord. We know the third thing is that in verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. And we know who the blessed are because all we have to go down is to verse 26, and it says it's the seed that is blessed, and we know it's Abraham's physical seed. So the meek are those who inherit the earth, so those who are going to wait upon the Lord, those who are going to be blessed of the Lord, Abraham's physical seed. The fourth thing is in 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. So the meek then are the righteous, those that wait upon the Lord, and those that are blessed of the Lord of Israel are all going to be there. And the key is, look at verse 31. This really helps us because verse 31 coincides with Isaiah 36 and Jeremiah 31 because it says, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall what? Slide. Well, that can't take place until God takes that stony heart of flesh out of them and gives them a new heart and puts the new spirit within them that he says they'll be able to keep my statutes, which they never were before. So it's totally coincides. The next thing is, look at verse 32. That helps us with the Sermon on the Mount. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay them. And if you know, what is one of the last things it says in the Sermon on the Mount for those that will inherit in the kingdom of heaven, it says very clearly, blessed are they that are righteous, blessed are they that are, and I wrote that down, persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, you see their connection. It says the wicked watch the righteous in order to slay them. So very clearly has nothing to do with today, as people said, but it starts out in the Sermon on blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth, and it ends with blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and we know the kingdom of heaven is going to be set up on earth. So very clearly there, what does it say in verse 33 about this? Why is he going to, the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, there it is again, and keep his way, and they will be able to because of that new spirit, new heart that's been, and he shall exalt thee to inherit what? The land. And of course, that's the land of Israel. It has nothing to do with the United States, as some people try to make it. When the wicked are cut off, and that will happen at Christ's second coming, thou shalt see it. So it all has to do with the second era. So to conclude this chapter, all we have to go down is to the last two verses of that chapter, 39 and 40. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength when? In the time of trouble. Now, what's significant about that is there's two ways. If you use the word A, it's an indefinite article, meaning it can be any type of trouble. But when the definite article the, T-H-E, is used, it's talking about a specific time. He says, in the time of trouble. And what will the Lord do? The Lord shall help them and deliver them. Well, hold on to there and go to Jeremiah chapter 30, and you'll see how this coincides perfectly with Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 7 through 10. So I'm not reading all the time. Bob, would you read 7 through 10 of Jeremiah chapter 30, please? One more, verse 10.
Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid.
So that coincides. Remember it says, rest in the Lord, the last thing, and wait patiently for him. That's what they're going to have to do in the time of Jacob's trouble. And significant is, in verse 10, first of all, it says, thy servant Jacob, but then just down just a verse later, it says, O Israel. They're interchangeable. Anytime you see Jacob, anytime you see Israel, it's the same. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why we know that there has to be 12 apostles to sit on 12 thrones to judging the nation Israel at that time when Christ reigns. And so we see very clearly how important it is and how significant Psalm 37 is, very, very similar to what Jeremiah talks about and what Ezekiel 36 talks about. So go back to Psalm 37 as we close before we get into the message today of God as Father. So very clearly, we're going to sum it up again. Israel is going to have to trust in the Lord. They're going to have to delight in him. They're going to have to commit thy way unto him, and they will when they have that new heart, new spirit, and they're going to have to rest in the Lord. And therefore, then, by resting at that time, they're going to have to wait patiently because they're going to go through a little time of trouble. And I kept saying a couple things to you that I never showed you a verse, and it was very important. Remember when I said it always talks about Israel having a little wrath? Well, let's go to Isaiah 54 and verses 4 through 8, and you'll see I kept using that verse 2 or 3 weeks, but I never actually took you this place. So in Isaiah 54, this will help to conclude what Psalm is talking about, verses 4 through 8. Follow along, please. Isaiah 54, 4 through 8. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. So very clearly, when is Israel ashamed? Absolutely, Rhonda. When they are in exile, they are ashamed. But there's going to come a time that God says, you won't be ashamed anymore. So let's continue. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of the widowhood any more. For the Maker, talking about God, is thy husband. Israel is always called. That's why, do you know how people are constantly talking about the body of Christ and they say we are the bride of Christ? Do you know that term is never used in Scripture? You can't find bride of Christ. You find the bride in Revelation who is the Lamb's wife, but you don't see that term, bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We're the one new man. Israel is the bride. Israel has always been God's wife in that sense. So let's continue here. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. We're in Isaiah chapter 54, Tammy, verse 4 and 5. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman, there it is again, forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. Now here's what the time of Jacob is all about. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. 1 7-year period that Israel has to go do. There's 70 weeks that Daniel talks about. That's 483 years. There's 1 7-year period Israel has to go through before Christ's second coming. So he says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. What's this Sermon on the Mount saying? Blessed are the merciful. Shall what? Okay, they're going to receive mercy. So very careful. But here's the little part I said that he calls that time of Jacob's trouble a little wrath. Notice it. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness. When will that be? That's the second coming. So he'll pour his everlasting kindness on them at his second coming. Will I have mercy on thee? There it is again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. He's Israel's Redeemer. So you see, many times it talks about Israel be ashamed, there's a time when Israel will never be ashamed again. They're always ashamed when they're in exile. Because when God had to chastise them, chastisement is a law phrase. He doesn't chastise you and I. I hear that all of a sudden from our fundamentals brothers, and I love them, but they're talking about the chastisement of God. God's not chastising you and me. He only sees you and I in Christ. Should we be what he wants us to be in Christ? Absolutely. But the key is there's not chastisement. It's a law principle. It's not a grace principle. Israel was chastised, and the last thing that happened to Israel, he would constantly give them some kind of little rat till finally the last straw was, I have to take you out of the land. And that's what it's all about. So Israel's experience in exile is always that little wrath that God poured them. They have one more time that they'll have to go through that, and that's the time of Jacob's trouble and what Psalm talks about. Let's go back to that last two verses of Psalm 37 as we close. But the salvation of the righteous, verse 9, is of the Lord. That's what he'll do for them. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says that, I'm going to deliver you out of that time that you're going to go through. I am the one who will do it at that second coming. And we know from Matthew 24 and 25, he's going to bring them back from the north country and from all the parts of the earth to the land that they were promised to Abraham at that time. So let's conclude that. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked. That's the wicked one, the Antichrist, and save them. Why? What's the last part of that? And didn't we start with that? Isn't that amazing? He starts, the first principle has to do is trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit thy way in the Lord, and rest in the Lord. But the first thing is trust in the Lord. And I love this. He ends it with the same way. They're going to have to trust in the Lord, as we have to. That's the same thing for us. So that's why I love Psalm 37. I think it's one of the most fantastic chapters of prophecy in all of Scripture. We never think of that. We look at Psalms as a devotional book, but it is a prophecy book. So in light of that, we're going to close with the Sermon on the Mount, with God as Father. Why is this essential to understand? Remember I said that there's 15 times in that from Matthew 5 to 7 that God says, it was told to you in old times about the law, but he says, I say unto you. And only God could do that. Only God could take the law and actually expand it, and that's what Christ did. But now there's another thing. There's another thing to remember that's so important, that 17 times in Matthew 5 to 7, God is called Father. And that's why I'm closing this message. 17 times in that Beatitudes that they talk from Matthew 5 to 7, he's called God the Father. 8 times he is your Father who is in heaven. 2 times it says, your heavenly Father, he talks to Israel. And 5 times he says, thy Father, talking about Israel. 1 time the term is used, my Father, and it's when Christ is talking to the Father. So go to Matthew in chapter 5, or chapter 7, and this is the only time it's my Father. And it's because Christ is talking about a specific thing that's going to take place in 7:21 of Matthew. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of what? My Father, which is in heaven. That's the only time it's my Father. So we have 8 times it is your Father. 2 times it's your heavenly Father, 5 times it's thy Father, 1 times it's my Father, and there's 1 time that it says, and I'm going to use this as a quiz, our Father. When is that? Oh, what a smart group. We can close now. Okay, we're done. Okay. Okay, that's exactly right. That's our Father. And think of that. That's how intimate it's going to be. And that prayer is going to be so important to Israel in that time of Jacob's trouble. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come. You got to bring in the kingdom, Lord. We don't know if we can go through another day or another week or another year of this. It's pretty bad. But he's going to say, rest in me. That time will come. And you know, there's 2 places in the book of Micah he tells Israel they can flee to where he can protect them. We're not getting into that today, but you can look that up in yourself. So very clearly, 17 times God is called Father. Now, what we did as we close this message, I think we're going to be able to get you early for donuts today. There are 4 ways in the Lord that presents God as Father. And the first 2 are in creation. Tammy doesn't believe that, but we okay, I can tell the way she's looking. Okay. All right. I remember in my classroom, the bell would be ringing and kids have their books, you know, and I'd be still going, Mr. Bloom, we gotta get out of here. Okay, so the first one, go to Luke chapter 3, and the last verse of Luke chapter 3, and it's talking about Adam. So remember, Adam was not born of God, Adam was created by God, not born of God. That's the new birth. You and I are born of God, our oneness in Christ. We'll look at that later. But in Luke chapter 3, you'll see what it says about Adam. And this is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, how his genealogy goes all the way back. And look at verse 38, which is the last verse, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was what? The son of God. So then Adam, God is Adam's father. If he is the son of God, God has to be his father, right? Son, father. And always thinking, this is important because sometimes we're not talking about male and female. Please set that aside. That's all of us. When he talks about us as the sons of God, it's all of us. He's not using male and female there. We're all sons of God in Jesus Christ. Well, Adam there is the son of God by creation. So that's the first thing. But then there's a second group that God created, who are also sons of God. Who would that be? My hearing's bad.
Angels.
Thank you. Okay. Thank you for speaking up. Okay. So how do we know that? Well, all we have to do is go to Job chapter 1. And in Job chapter 1, I'm probably the last one. Okay. In Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it's very clear. Again, this second way that God is the Father, verse 6 of chapter 1 of Job. Now there was a day when what? The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So we know who he's talking about the angelic host, because we know who Satan is. And that always amazed me, that he went before God with the sons of God. Well, this has to be after what he had done when he had destroyed Adam. So it always amazes me. But it helps to understand, too, because go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, there was a day when, here it is again, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And I love verse 2. Because Satan is going to brag here. Because I took this little Adam you created, and you know what I did to him, Lord. Because Adam was to be in charge of the earth, and Satan said, I just took it over again. I'm in charge there. Because look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, now you think the Lord didn't know where Satan came from? From whence cometh thou? But he still asked the question. He wants to hear what Satan's going to say. And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Do you think he's taking a little gingery walk? Or what's he saying? I'm in charge. Did you realize? He's bragging before God. You know what I did to that little man you put there? I'm back in charge. It's me. But you know there's going to be a wonderful time when it's going to change. So go to Zechariah chapter 1. And this is what we're talking about when Israel will have her kingdom. So in Zechariah chapter 1. And it's talking about a red horse there. It's talking a red horse that is speckled, and it is total red horses, then speckled horses, then white horses. That's what's going to happen, of course, at the second coming of Christ. The last 10,000 men won't have anything to do. It'll be all finished. But notice now what it says about them. I'm going to start in verse 9. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? Talking about the horse. And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show ye what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk. What did Satan say? Same thing, to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle tree and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth. I love this. And behold, what about the earth? Isn't that going to be wonderful? Satan won't be in charge anymore. He's now the god of this age and the prince of the power of the air. But at that time, when they're in charge, what am I? Because look at verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy? We know it's what about then, on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. Now, of course, there's a present time that was talked about, and then there's the future time. That's the 70 years that they were put in exile. But the key to understand is there's going to be that wonderful time here when the earth's going to be a total rest and total peace. And we know that's not true today. There's just constant turmoil. So anyways, that's the second way that the Father's creation. As Adam, he created Adam, and then he created the angelic host. What's the third way? He's the Father by covenant. And that's the confusion people have today when they try to put us in Israel's place. So in light of that, let's go back and see this. And I'm going to prove Tammy wrong today. Okay. Genesis 17:2. Genesis 17:2. You'll see this. Now he's talking to Abram. He's not yet Abraham. He's going to be Abram. He called later on in verse 5, you'll see the change. When he's changed, the name will be changed from Abraham to Abraham. But look at verse 2. Actually, I'll start with verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Lord God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make a covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, but there's something else that's even more. There's a passage that talks about Israel as God's son. And all we have to do is go to the book of Exodus. And this is when God is going to send Moses to Pharaoh. And notice how he expresses what Israel is. And this is why I say he's the father by covenant to the nation Israel. Go to Exodus chapter 4. And in Exodus chapter 4, you better get there, Galen. You're probably the only. And verses 22 and 23. Notice the phraseology that he uses here. And notice what he tells Moses to do. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. What's the next part? Yes. So, by covenant, Israel, talking about them, is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son. Talk about Pharaoh's son, even the firstborn, and that's exactly what happened. But the beauty of that is, Israel there is called my son. Now, you don't have to go to it, but just you can think of this. In Exodus 7:16, in Exodus 8:1, in Exodus 9:13, God repeats that. So it's not just once he says that, four times talking about Israel as his son. But the key is, this is what the covenant is all about. Now, to see that, let's go to one of the prophets and go to, I hope I better look to make sure I have this right, Hosea chapter 11. And verse 1 and 2. And now you're going to see this again. Israel as the son of God. Israel being the father by covenant. And why this is going to be important, I'll show you in a minute, hopefully. Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now notice the key here. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, there's four things that I want you to remember about a father and a son, and all of us as son I'm talking about. I'm not talking about male and female, but God is our father. So a father, what are four things that I could think of that God does for a son? Okay? He cares for him. He loves him. He teaches him, and he protects him. You may say other things that you see. This is the four things I thought about. A father to his son as a father, okay, always cares for his son, always loves his son, always teaches his son, and protects his son, and in Israel's case, chastises his son. So you can put a fifth one there when it has to Israel. That's what a good father does to a son. Bob may say, they had a little chastisement when they were young. Okay? I hate to say it. They hated that when I did this. Do you understand? Yes, Dad. Okay. So anyways, but now notice the second verse. God's a little sorry here, isn't he? Because notice the condition of Israel in verse 2. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. So God's a little sorrowful there, isn't he? Because even though Israel's his son, look where Israel became. That's why Israel could not do it on their own. Israel could never keep the law. It wasn't meant. The law was never meant for somebody to keep it. It was proved that no one can keep it. Israel will be able to keep it when he takes that stony heart of flesh out of them, gives them a new heart, puts a new spirit within them. Was there a time when you saw an inkling of that?
Yeah.
Did he say Pentecost? Oh, Solomon too. Well, that's the inkling of the kingdom, what it'll be like, exactly. But we saw a little bit when the Spirit came on them at Pentecost, they were of one accord, weren't they? They were one heart and one soul. No one thought any of their possessions were their own. They delivered them as people had need. That was a little glimpse of what it'll be like in the times of refreshing that Peter said would come in Acts 3:17-19, when he said times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord at his second coming. That's what they'll be praying for with the so-called Lord's Prayer, which is actually the disciples' prayer, not the Lord, for when he says, bring in the kingdom, Lord. It was never meant to be said exactly like that. It was just a way of expressing themselves. So anyways, you can see very clearly Israel's condition and what they were. And when Christ came to this earth, Israel was again under bondage. The Roman government was controlling. He came to deliver them as their Messiah. That's why when he's here on earth, he's always called Emmanuel. Not to you and I. He's Emmanuel when he's present on this earth. And when he is again, then Israel will get everything that they're told, and God is their covenant. So that's why I think in that passage of Matthew 5 through 7, how important it is that 17 times God is talked to as Father. That's how the emphasis is that. So that's the third way he's the Father by covenant. But you know the most precious thing for us today is this one. He's our Father by our oneness in Christ. And all we have to do is go to a few verses we close, and I'm going to prove Tammy wrong. Okay, so go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Now, what is the problem today? Well, the problem today, there are those people that preach a social gospel. And part of that social gospel they talk about is that they talk about that, therefore, that you have the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. They try to bring all religion together. The God is the father of everyone. Okay? That's the key to that social gospel. The universal fatherhood of God, which is a lie, and the universal brotherhood of man. That's a lie. That's not true today. Because notice what Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27 tells us. You're only a child of God by one way. For you're all the children of God. How? Do the blessed Muslims believe in Jesus Christ? Do the Orthodox Jews today, sadly? No, they don't believe in Christ as their Messiah. Or any other religion. I don't care what it would be. That's the key. And why? Next verse, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that's not a water ceremony. Christ had a water ceremony, remember, to be numbered among the transgressors. Remember, John the Baptist said, you should be baptized in me. And Christ said, no. You meant because he was numbered among, that's the other. So later on in Luke 12:50, what does Christ say? I have a baptism that I have to go through. And that's his death baptism. And why do we have that oneness in Christ? All we have to go is Romans 6 as we start to close. In Romans 6, why do we have that oneness in Christ? Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. I love the way Paul says this. Know ye not? I love that. That so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Was water baptism, anybody ever buried in water except that you might be in a war? Like my dad was on a destroyer. Tracy and I went through a destroyer similar to what dad was on. And if somebody died, they would put them on. But more, no one's buried in water. So to our fundamentalist brother who went to immerse, has nothing to do with this. This happens at the moment of salvation. You and I are baptized into Christ. We're buried with Christ. And in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That's not a practical thing. That's an absolute truth for every one of us. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. So therefore, very clearly, this is the most precious one. He is our Father today by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's close with Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Why is this true? Why do we have all the blessings that Christ's going to have? He that spared not his own son, but delivered us also, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Talking about Christ. That's with us. But in 6 and 7, what a wonderful two things. This is part I use in my prayer life. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us what? In whom we have redemption through his blood. If somebody's listening here is not saved, I hope they would just believe these two verses and put their faith in what Christ did at Calvary. There's only one place today that man can meet God, man, God and sinner, and that's at Calvary. That's the only place that they can meet. There's no other place you can meet God but at Calvary. And right there it says, the forgiveness according to, I love this, the riches of his grace. And how do we know it's not true that everybody's not a child of God? All we have to go is to Ephesians 2 as we close. And I'm going to make it. Verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And notice the time past, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit now worketh in his children obedience. But the next verse is key. Among whom we also had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature what? Even as what? Others. This is what you were before you came to Christ. Everyone that's not in Christ is a child of wrath today and a child of disobedience. But because of our faith and what we put in what Christ's redemptive work it is, then we've been quickened with Christ. That's why we're already seated with him in the heavenlies. And that's why we have all the blessings that Christ has, only because we're in Christ. We don't deserve one thing. It's only because we're in Christ. So these are the four ways. Two ways of creation to Adam and the angelic hope by covenant to Israel. That's why I think it's used the term father in that Beatitudes of 5-17 times. But the most precious one is our oneness in Christ, is why God is our Father. That's a wonderful thing. Father, we're so thankful for your precious word. And if there's anyone out there who is worried about eternal life and their salvation and worried about death, all they have to do this morning is go to Calvary and put your faith in the redemptive Christ, in the redemptive work that Christ did at Calvary, and receive Christ as your Savior, and you become a saint, and you're already seated in the heavenly with Christ. What a wonderful thing. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I made it, Tammy.
2 minutes.
She didn't think I could do it. I know.